want to call your attention to God's unconditional covenant promise to save our nation. When I say save our nation, I am, of course, talking about and have in mind the gospel of the kingdom. But I want to challenge your faith, and I think this is what God wants to do today, to challenge his people to believe him for more than their personal salvation. Actually believe God for the salvation, the deliverance, the cleansing, the turning of our nation. We have two outstanding patterns and examples of what will happen to us and how God will save America. For instance, in Joel 3, verse 12, I read, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Now note, he speaks concerning the heathen. Twice we have this word, this expression, "Let the heathen be awakened." Then God says, "For there will I sit to judge the heathen round about." Round about who? Round about what? Well, let's look at verse 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Now, I believe that's the new one. As I've said many times before, what God is doing for and in the new Jerusalem before his coming is one thing. What he's going to do in the little land of Palestine after his return, that's something else. "The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Let me make this comment also, regards to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a symbolic use and meaning, just as Babylon has a symbolic use and meaning. The word Jerusalem refers to not only a city or a location, it refers to a way of life. It means a peaceful people. That's actually what it means. It has a symbolic use as well as the literal use and meaning. Note the contrast here. Verse 12, he's going to sit to judge the heathen. He's going to gather them. They're going to be awakened. And then the contrast, the Lord shall intervene. The Lord shall manifest his sovereign might and power, his kingship. That's what it means when it speaks that he shall roar, lions roar. They're the king of the animals. It simply means he's going to manifest his lordship, his kingship, his rulership in Zion. And this, of course, will spread throughout the earth. Now, another example, another pattern is found over in Isaiah. We'll not turn to that. You're familiar with Isaiah 10:26. There you find this expression. The context deals with our deliverance, and you find this expression after the manner of Egypt. We have two examples here from Bible history that the prophets use in dealing with our time and our nation and God's deliverance. One is the way God delivered the people in the days of Jehoshaphat. were spoken of as being in the valley of Jehoshaphat, because as we'll see, we're in the same condition, same predicament, the same circumstance that Jehoshaphat was in. And our deliverance will be after that manner, the indications are from the prophets. Now, we'll take the example of Exodus first. Will you turn over to Exodus 14, and I read in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel." The Lord saved Israel. And this wasn't personal salvation. He saved and delivered many people, undoubtedly, that were not believers and did not understand everything about personal salvation, the blood atonement, and what was taught by the priests. But he saved the nation. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. This wasn't just spiritual. This was physical, literal salvation and deliverance of a nation, or rather a people that would become a nation. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now let's go back into the chapter and let's look at some of the things that will be lessons, should be lessons, and should be instruction for us today. Because we are in the same situation. We're in the same predicament now as our forefathers were at the Red Sea. "And when Pharaoh drew near," this is verse 10, "drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Many people seem to have difficulty believing that this nation is going to cry to the Lord. Now, God has no difficulty. God has no problem in bringing either individuals or families or churches or nations to a place of prayer. God has done that all down through history. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, he says that we will inquire. He says that we as the people will pray. We'll ask God to do it for us. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39 deal with our time and largely with our nation. And right in the midst you find that God says, "I will yet be inquired of them to do it for them." So we're going to pray. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, here's the situation that we are in. You hear this over the radio. You constantly hear this position. Now, here is what Moses did. Here's what God told him to do. "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not." Now, if we're going to be believers, and if we're going to serve God, and serve our fellow men, and serve our generation, one thing we'll have to get rid of is this spirit of fear. This spirit of fear that is being spread by many, many good people. You cannot have fear and faith at the same time. Faith overcomes fear. Faith casts out fear, and you have one or the other today, as you think of the nation, of our nation, and our future, you're either fearful or you have faith. Now, the first thing Moses said was, get rid of this spirit of fear and let faith take its place. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's the last thing a human being wants to do. No matter what you're confronted with, the last thing you want to do is to just stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is what this whole nation is going to do. It's going to be after the manner of Egypt. There'll be nothing for us to do, nothing we can do. You've heard the story about the mother that had a very sick child, and the doctor came out from examining the child, and the doctor said, there's nothing we can do now but to trust God. The mother said, oh my, has it come to that? Has it come to that? And that's the way some people react to the gospel of the kingdom. Has it come to that? Yeah, it's come to that. Well, it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Now, there's another thing that will destroy your faith. It'll destroy your faith. Fear and fight. Now, it's one thing to fight the fight of faith, and it's another thing to fight in the flesh. And I'm conscious. In fact, I've been conscious of this for years. You'd be surprised some of the things that the reaction we get when we preach the gospel of the kingdom and tell people, as Moses told the people here, says, now get rid of your fear and quit your fighting, believe God. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That they go forward. Not that they turn, not that they fight, not that they give away to fear, not that they panic and murmur and complain and despair. That's what they did, you know, up to this time. God said, tell the people to go forward. As a nation, as a people, go forward. Now, this, of course, is what we must do, and this is what we are called to do. Just to go forward into the kingdom. Go forward preaching, teaching, praying, and believing for the gospel of the kingdom. Go forward. Well, let's go over to another example. Over in Chronicles. And we have a pattern here. And it's the same thing all over again. And this is a pattern that was used in Job. And it came to pass, this is the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It came to pass after this also, and that would be interesting to go back after this also and see what happened there, but we haven't time. That the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazen Tamar,
which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now here you have the same thing. Feared. Now this is the one outstanding characteristic of the people of this generation. And this is the one thing that crusaders and even Christian people appeal to, apply to, and try to develop. It's the spirit of fear. If you don't do so-and-so, and if I don't do so-and-so, and if you don't help me to do so-and-so, some terrible thing will happen. Now, this is just the opposite from preaching, teaching, expounding the gospel, and building faith. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. It's faith that brings God upon the scene. It's faith that brings God's intervention. Whether it's an individual, family, church, nation, whatever it be, it's faith that God reacts to and responds to. He feared. And he got rid of this, though. And they told him about this. And Jehoshaphat feared. But he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, if fear will do that, that's a wholesome thing. But if it develops hate, animosity, and panic, then it's an evil thing. It's an evil thing. And it needs to be expelled. It needs to be resisted. He's of the Lord. And he gathered Judah together to ask help of the Lord. And they came out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood. Now we're not going to take time to read his prayer. I want you to note what we read in verse 17. Because here was the message from a spirit-filled priest. He said, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." And how disappointed people are when they hear they can't get involved in some great big fight. That's right. That's right. Oh, don't you take the fight away from us. We want to fight. The flesh feeds on that. The carnal mind feeds on that. Sure it does. That's part of our fallen nature. And the enemy uses that. So I imagine, boy, they were disappointed. They said, "Well, my, we thought we'd have a real fight here and that we'd just clean up on them, you know. And we'd magnify the flesh, and we'd exalt ourselves, and we'd be great emancipators." No, no. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself. Stand ye still. Stand ye still." I know. Stand ye still. That's what Paul said over in Ephesians, wasn't it? Stand still. Stand still. That's the last thing the carnal mind wants to do. I'm not going to stand still. I want action. I want something done. Yep. Well, God's going to give us so much that there won't be anything else to do but to stand. "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, that's the same thing that Moses said, wasn't it? Same thing he said. Now, these two patterns are used by the prophets to teach and instruct us in how our deliverance will come, how God will save our nation. First, get rid of your fear. Just don't give way to that thing. And then we'll see what they did. They did something, all right. There's something to do. But they had to get rid of their fear. And he said to them, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Now you remember this, because if you're a Christian, you're going to have this thing hit you. And you're going to panic. You're going to run all over, try to get somebody to have some influence with God. Well, you say, don't you believe in that? Don't you believe people should pray for one another? I certainly do. I tell you this, you better be careful who you go to in a case like this. Amen. And I believe it's much better to carry it yourself. Now, there's some things you can tell people about, other things you don't tell them about. And you tell some people, and all you do is to build up more unbelief. Well, that's another subject. Let's go on here with the salvation of the nation. Well, be not dismayed. Don't let this sinking spirit, and when you hear these broadcasts and you hear these politicians, and brother, we're going to hear them now, aren't we? You hear these reports. Now, don't let this sinking spirit get a hold of you. You know the scriptures. You know the promises. You know the prophecies. You will do as they did here. Let's see what they did. Well, he says, we read, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the first thing you do. Just submit to God. See, just submit to God. You submit to God. Then you trust him, and then you believe him. Then you're ready to fight. Fight the fight of faith. He bowed his head with his face to the ground. That's beautiful, isn't it? Here's a king, the monarch. He didn't only get down on his knees. He got down on his knees and on his hands and put his face on the ground. Humility and faith. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Why? Why? Had the enemy been routed? No. No, the enemy had been routed. What had happened? They heard the word of God. That's right. They heard the word of God. How many Christian people today, when they hear the gospel of the kingdom, when they hear that God's going to save America. Amen. God's going to save America. How many today fall on their face and worship the Lord? And the Levites, and the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice. So, they fell on their faces to worship God, and then they rose to praise the Lord, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now there's a time to fall on your face, and there's a time to stand up on your feet. Amen. Amen. That's right. You don't stay on your face. Joshua didn't stay there. The angel told him, you get up. Now there's a place and a time to do it, but then there's a time to stand up and believe God. And I believe we've come to the time when we as a people should stand up and believe God, especially as kingdom people. He told them, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. What's the challenge? Believe. Believe. The greatest thing a mortal can do is to believe God. Fact of the matter is, it's about the only thing you can do to serve God or please God is to believe him. That's right. He told him, believe. Believe. Believe what? Believe the word of God. Believe the promise of God. Believe the covenants of God. Believe. Well, what will happen? Well, you'll be established. You'll be established. And people will be puzzled. Some will be irritated because you're established. They can't shake you. They can't frighten you. They can't panic you. You know, you're established. Why? Because you believe God. And you believe the prophets and you prosper. When they had consulted, the people, he appointed singers. Not know what they did. They worship, they praise the Lord, and now they sing. That's the last thing that Carl Mine wants to do. Well, that's what they did. And they praised the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And thank God that includes America tonight. Well, what happened? Well, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, then God intervened. There was deliverance. There was victory. There was relief. And I've been reading the writings of the Apostle Paul again with new interest. You sit down and read the writings of the Apostle Paul and note how he's constantly against this thing of human self-effort and human self-righteousness and meriting something through the law. Boy, he nails that. Why does he? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are we going to be believers? Let's be believers.
Thank you, Pastor Stadscliff, for today's...